your heart tonight. Well, I tell you, it sure has been a good day in the house of the Lord. I was telling some folk that I think it was during prayer meeting this morning, one of our men was talking about the possibility of maybe a relocation, and I said, well, I know about two or three good churches in the area. So they're not as good as Calvary, but they're good churches. And so you just don't beat you folks. I mean, there ain't anybody any better anywhere in the world. I'm just telling you. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 20. And find your place there, if you could, please. We've been talking about some of the great women of the Bible. And I had no idea we'd wind up preaching three messages out of the life of Eve. And I have thoroughly enjoyed what God has taught me in studying her as an individual, the first woman to ever live. No doubt she was a picture of feminine grace and beauty. And I've often thought about how that within Adam and Eve was the DNA makeup of the entire human race. Could you imagine the level of intelligence of these two individuals and what great people they were? They failed, but yet God's merciful. And you know what? You and I fail, but God's merciful, isn't he? And we're going to see that today as we look at Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Now, there's going to be a reason why he does that, and I'm going to explain it to you, because this verse follows right after a threefold curse, one placed upon Adam, one upon Eve, and one upon the serpent. We're going to look at it in that order, actually backwards. God began at the serpent, went to Adam. We're going to start with Adam and work our way back to the serpent, okay, in just a little bit. But he's going to come at the end of this because there's a tragedy takes place. The guilty pair, Adam and Eve, are going to disobey God. They're going to plunge the entire human race into sin. They stand before God in fear and dread. They're unsure of the outcome. And God, in grace and mercy, is going to give them hope and peace in the midst of even the time that they face the consequences of their action. Aren't you glad that even in judgment, God remembers mercy? And he does that, but he didn't just do it for them. Here's what you're going to learn tonight. He did it for you and me. Notice he says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for the sweet spirit in the service. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. God, I'm glad to be able to testify tonight. It's all under the blood. It's gone. God, I'll never face my sin again. It's been washed away, taken by the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm so thankful for that tonight. Now, Lord, I pray you'll speak to our hearts as we look at this first woman that you created to be a partner with man. And Lord, your plan, your purposes, and then Lord, how that was thwarted by their disobedience. Yet, Lord, it's so reminiscent of our own disobedience. And yet, God, your mercy and grace in the midst of it and your plan for them. And God, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, teach us lessons that helps us in our own lives today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to share again what was said of Eve. She was fair as the morning, bright as the day, warm as the sunshine, and sweet as honey in the comb. She was the essence of womanhood. Her husband lost his heart to her the moment he saw her. Her name was Eve. Eve's very name, as we learn, means life or life-giving. She was created on the sixth day of creation at the very end. Man is made out of a handful of dust, and Eve, the woman's made out of a handful of man. Ladies, you have a little more noble beginning than what us men did, aren't we? We're just a bag of dirt, fellas, and so we have to look at that. And God created them in her original state. She was undefiled by any evil, unblemished by any disease. She was unspoiled by any imperfection at all. Eve was the flawless picture of feminine excellence. She's only mentioned by names four times in the scriptures, two times in the Old Testament, all right, chapter 3:20 and chapter 4, verse 1 of Genesis, two times in the New Testament. I wish you'd just hold your place and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because I believe that that instance where she's mentioned by name has something to say to you and I tonight, and it's going to be the subject of the matter of what we're going to say about her life. And no doubt she... It's interesting that there's no beautiful, that as beautiful as she was, there's no physical description given of her. No details as to how many children she had, although there's no doubt hundreds of them. Only three of them are named in Scripture, Cain, Abel, and Seth. We don't know when she died. We know her husband Adam died at 930 years of age. But God called her the mother of all living. We saw her creation, her maker, her marriage. realized how that God created her. And by the way, she's the prototype of every feminine woman, and to recognize that she is the progenitor of the entire human race. But now tonight, I want us to see her temptation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. Paul says this about every one of us, but I fear. Paul said, I have some fears for you, lest by any means, any circumstance, situation, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We're going to see her temptation because it helps us to understand something about our temptation. How Satan dealt with Eve is many ways, many times how he deals with each one of us. Now, it's not about a forbidden tree. It's not about eating a form of fruit that God said you weren't to eat of. It wasn't that at all. But yet, it was disobedience and rebellion that Satan desired to foster in Eve's heart. And I just want to tell you that Satan wants to foster disobedience and rebellion in your heart and my heart. He wants to lead us into temptation and sin and devastate us just like he did our first parents in the garden. And that's what we see in the Scriptures. Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 2, if we could please. And we're going to look, first of all, at her temptation tonight. In chapter 2 and verse 25, it ends with a succinct description of Eden's paradise. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. It was a place of paradise, of beauty. There was no blemish there. There was no sin. No doubt they're exploring their newly created environment that they're in. And you're going to come to chapter 3, and it introduces the tempter. It's Satan who comes in the form of a serpent. He's manifest and masquerading himself as a reptile. Let me remind you, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And while we're going to deal with the serpent, the snake, I want you to recognize there was one behind the snake. There was one behind the reptile. And we don't understand that he's pictured that fully. You get all the way to Revelation chapter number 12, and he's called that old serpent, the devil and Satan. And we're reminded that whenever God mentions something for the very first time in Scripture, what is said there holds true throughout the rest of the Bible. And you find that the Bible said the serpent was more subtle, that Satan is subtle. He's cunningly deceptive. He's been at his craft for nearly 6,000 years. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. He knows what it takes to get us to fall. Satan, we know to be Lucifer, an angel of the highest order, created by God, who rebelled against God. He's cast out of heaven. Satan's fall came sometime after creation was complete. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because when you look in chapter 1, verse 31, you don't have to do that now. God said creation was very good. It was complete, pristine, unblemished, without any spot or stain. The earth and man upon the earth was perfect and good and right. And then you enter Satan. I don't know how long went when they were in the garden. I believe it's a very short time, hours, maybe days. You say, how come not weeks, months, and years? Because Adam and Eve conceived no children in the garden. Matter of fact, Satan wanted to strike at the very head of the human race before they had opportunity to multiply. And so it could have been that Satan was cast out of heaven, and his very next act was to attack the creation of God, which was man and woman in the garden. And by the way, he's been attacking the human race ever since. He can't strike at God, so he strikes at that's made in the image and likeness of God. Because to strike at you is to strike at God. To strike at me is to strike at God. And he wanted to bring down the human race at its very outset. We have to recognize that. His strategy, as we look at it, he began to beguile Eve without Adam. Through Eve, he would cause Adam to fall. And at that moment, he could sabotage all of humanity in one deadly act of treason against God. So he comes to Eve in disguise. And let me just say something, young man and young lady. Satan will never come to you as he really is. If he came in the door tonight, he would not be some kind of hideous creature from which we would run. No, he would have charisma and charm and style that would draw you to him rather than repulse you away from him. We would not realize he's the most sinister, wicked, vile creature in the universe. So Satan comes to Eve in disguise. He singles her out when she's not in the company of Adam. Eve is the weaker vessel, away from her husband, out, but close enough to the forbidden fruit, the forbidden tree, to place her in the most vulnerable position. Notice there is a dialogue that Satan's going to have. Notice what the Bible said. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, let me just tell you something, you don't need to argue and have dialogue with the devil. You just need to quote the Bible. And so she begins to have dialogue, and he begins to talk with her, and he begins to deceive her and confuse her, and he's going to give her a dialogue that's plausible, but it's only partially true. Because eating the fruit is going to open her eyes to understand good and evil, but not in the way that he shares with her or the way that she thinks. The serpent's opening words set the tenor of all of his dealings with mankind. He says this, look if you would, in the middle of verse 1. He said to the woman, yea, hath God said. Did God really say? He wants to create doubt in your mind and doubt in my mind of whether or not what God said is really true. Because see, here's the thing. If he can strike at our confidence in the Word of God and cause you and I to be confused and doubt what God says, then suddenly we're vulnerable to the next step that he's getting ready to take in our lives. And young man and young lady, you're going to step into arenas in your life where the world is going to, and Satan is going to do everything he can to cause you to doubt the veracity and the truth and the absoluteness of the book that you hold in your hand. He's going to use theories, scientific jargon. He's going to use cleverly veiled philosophies to try to get you to think that somehow that if you believe the Bible, that if you take it as it is, that you're dumb, that you're foolish, that you're backwards, you're not up to date, you're not progressive. That's exactly what. And there's a pressure on our young people today to succumb to the pressure of this world that's under the domain of the god of this world, Satan. You see, there was a time in America that you were foolish if you didn't believe the Word of God. But now we live in an America that you're foolish if you do believe the Word of God. That's what they say. But yet, men and ladies, every one of us are going to have to determine what we're going to believe, whether or not we're going to believe what God says or what the devil and Satan says. Because many of the philosophies of our day have been hatched in the heart of Satan himself. It's been sprung up on mankind in fertile soil that was looking for a reason and excuse to no longer believe God and trust God and look to God. And as a result of that, for the last 75 to 100 years, our nation has slowly and steadily moved away from God. Isn't that true? Doubt. Did God really say that? Skepticism, doubt is implicit in the question. It's his modus operandi to question the Word of God, to raise doubt in Eve's heart and mind as to the truthfulness of what God said. It's interesting that negativity is going to be inherent in the statement. Look what he said. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He's taking the word and the statement of God that was given in a positive form, and he turns it negative. Satan comes deep and he says, Did God say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? I can hear the smirk. I can hear the negativity within his statement, because he's wanting Eve to question God's motives and intent. God is holding out on you, Eve. He's keeping you from what's fun and good and does that sound familiar to anybody? Because doesn't the world say that if you save your purity until marriage, that God's holding out on you from fun? Alcohol, drug addiction, pleasures of this world, whatever it is, for you to go and Satan wants to put it in a form of prohibition and to cause you, Christian, to think that if I'm a Christian or if I live for God, I can't. God didn't put it like that. He says you can. But you're going to can't, God says, from that which is devastating to your life. All right? Watch how God said it. Go back to chapter 2, if you would, please. And I want you to look at what God actually said to Adam. All right? Would you go back there? Chapter number 2, and find, if you would, verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord commanded of the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Do you see that? There is a positive there. The whole garden is yours, Adam. Every tree, every fruit, everything that's in it, freely eat of it and partake of it and enjoy it. Freedom. But then comes the test. "But of this tree, Adam, I don't want you to eat." One tree out of all the trees. Was God really holding out on Adam? God was liberating Adam. And men and ladies, when you and I recognize that the commands of God, even though they may come to us in a negative formation of "thou shalt not do this" or "shalt not do that," God is giving that as a fence of protection to keep you from that that's destructive to your life. He says no because He loves you. We have to recognize that. And so we find that Satan rearranges and places God's statement in a negative fashion to have Eve the idea that God is somehow bad. The serpent casts the command in a negative language instead of God being generous and he's now seen as stingy and selfish. And you know what Satan is? He's a slanderer. And he's trying to present God as who He really is. And let me just tell you, be careful of the formulation that you have of God in your own mind. You need to understand God as He revealed Himself in the Scriptures, or we'll have a wrong view of God. Thus, he deliberately misrepresented the character and the command of God. And so Eve probably received God's restriction from Adam. He was the lone recipient who shared it with his wife. And we find that Adam is responsible as the head of the family for Eve's instruction, her protection. And God's going to hold Adam directly accountable and responsible for Eve's deception and her sin. And let me just say something, men. God has placed it in mine and your responsibility to lead, instruct, and protect our families from that that's devastating to them spiritually. And men, you cannot, and I cannot, be right with God and the man I need to be and to delegate to my wife the spiritual training and instruction and direction of my family. Fellows, that needs to come from you. That doesn't mean that the wife is not the partner. Doesn't mean the wife doesn't come along and assist, and we together as a team accomplish this. But God is going to hold me responsible. And He's going to hold you responsible, fellas. Our wives should never have to ask us, "Are we going to church today?" That ought to just be inherent in our family. That was never a question that's been asked. We just did it. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Because it honors God. And so Eve is now frustrated and confused. Did God really say what He said? And I can imagine as she's standing there and all of this is going through her mind. Verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." God didn't tell us we couldn't eat of the fruit of the trees, but "of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." So now we go from doubt, all right, to now she begins to diminish from the, or excuse me, add to the Word of God. "You can't even touch it." By the way, do you know where that probably came from? Adam probably said to her to try to impress upon Eve the danger of that tree, "Eve, don't you even touch it. Don't even touch it, because God said don't eat of it." And so she said, "We're not even supposed to touch it." But God didn't say that. She could touch it. She could look at it. God never said that you couldn't touch or look at the fruit and be a sinner. God said you just can't eat of it. And so she adds to the Word of God. And men and ladies, let me just tell you, and I impressed this upon my Sunday school class this morning in Starting Point, that this book right here is the final authority, and I have no right to add to it or diminish from it. When I do, I change the book, and I give something other than what God has said, and this must be the authority upon which we live and build our lives, our families, our homes, and our future, because God's Word is truth. So the serpent now, she's going to diminish. She adds to, then she diminishes. Notice she said, "Lest you die." God didn't say that. There was certainty in God's voice. "You shall surely die." Eve is saying it's really not as bad as we think it is. And let me just tell you, friend, disobedience to God is every bit as bad as we may think or fail to think that it is. And so we find that Eve is now frustrated, she's confused, she adds to the Word of God, she diminishes from it, she brings an uncertainty to all of it, and it's at this point that the serpent has her, and he outright denies the Word of God. Look at verse number 4. And the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." He begins to substitute his life for God's truth. The serpent then, at this moment, begins to give his version of what would happen if she eats of the tree. Look at verse number 5. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He said, "Leave, let me just really tell you the truth. If you'll just listen, let me just share it with you. Okay? You're not really going to die. Here's what's really going to happen. You're going to eat of this tree, and you're going to be like God, and God doesn't want you to be like Him." Do you know that lie has hatched every false religion known to mankind? That lie has fed the pride of man throughout history. That ye shall be as gods. For the atheist, that means you can be your own God. It's the lie that gave birth to Satan himself. For what did Satan say in Isaiah 14? "I will be like the Most High." And he hatched in the heart of Eve and Adam the very thing that was in his heart that made the devil the devil. And that was the desire to be God. This one lie underlies a whole universe of evil and sin. And what the serpent failed to tell Eve was that eating of the fruit would not make her like God, it would make her like Satan. Isn't that interesting? I don't know why this thing keeps grabbing my jaw and making those noises. I apologize for that. She would be fallen, corrupt, and condemned. The deception's complete. Look at verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Now I want you to underline some words, okay? Look at verse 6, and I want you to underline the word "saw." She saw it, and that means to see with desire. There's the avenues of sin within this that was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, tree to make, desire to make one wise. Notice she saw, she took. This is the sequence that every sin takes place. David is standing on the top of his palace wall and he sees a woman washing himself and he says, "Go and get her." He saw and he took. That's how sin works in all of our lives. We see it and we take it. And then notice she didn't stop there because nobody likes to sin alone. She saw, she took, she ate, she partook of the forbidden fruit, she sinned against God, but now watch this, "and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." And young man and young lady, that's why you face temptation among those that are around you about drinking this beer and taking a pull on that cigarette and involving yourself in this marijuana and going to that movie or living in this situation or doing that kind of sin, because nobody likes to sin alone. They want to pull you down with them. Isn't that true? She saw, she ate, she gave. Whether Adam came to Eve, whether he came to her at the forbidden tree realizing what was happening, or whether she went to him, we're not told. But here's what we are told. And he did eat. And in that one fateful act, Adam plunged the entire human race into sin and condemnation. It's what we call original sin. And the reason Adam's sin was so decisive is because she was deceived, she was beguiled. But Adam ate knowingly, his eyes were wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. He did it in an act of deliberate disobedience and rebellion to the God of heaven. And in that moment, man became a sinner. Eve's sin subjected her to God's displeasure. She forfeited the paradise of Eden and inherited a life of pain and heartache instead because she fell and succumbed to the devil. That was the course of her sin. In a moment, her innocence was gone. In a moment, the result was agonizing guilt and shame and fear and dread before God because her eyes had been opened. Verse 7, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And man's forever trying to hide his nakedness before God. God comes down to meet with them. We're going to see the consequences of their sin, and he faces the guilty pair. They stand before him along with the serpent, and out it comes. Blame shifting. God, the woman you gave me, you did this. Eve did. Adam trying to get out from under. Eve said, the serpent did it. And the serpent looked, and there was nobody there. Couldn't shift the blame. We've been shifting the blame ever since. And then there comes a threefold judgment of God upon man. And here's where I want to get to. We're going to go from verse 19 backwards because imagine the fear and trembling as Adam and Eve are standing before God Himself in their guilt, their shame, their brokenness, unsure of what's going to happen. Can you put yourself there? And God in mercy. Oh, God deals with the sin. The consequences are there, but yet it's merciful. He begins with Adam. Look what happens in verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Let's go to verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. What God did to give man some form of dominion over the created earth, he cursed the entire earth so we live in a fallen world, a world of sorrow and pain and agony and hardship. Work is going to become toiling labor. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return in the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art and dust thou shalt return. You're going to die, Adam. So in that fatal swift moment, Adam became a sinner. He is spiritually separated from God, and he's going to be physically at some point going to die. Suddenly he begins to age. Sin will have its effects upon his life. There will be pain and sorrow and heartache and heartbreak and death. And there also is an eternity without God. And guess what? Everything that Adam faced, Eve faced as his partner. She's hearing as the resounding words are taking place, and this is her plight of what's happened. But what's interesting, God didn't destroy them. He was merciful to them. Then he speaks to Eve beginning in verse number 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Let's talk about that. And understand what he's talking about in this point. All right? And the fact that what he's saying to her at this point is that evidently in the garden there would be no pain, that childbearing would be perfect, joyful, blissful, wonderful. But because of sin, the outcome of that would be that there would be sorrow and conception in life, but yet Eve in childbearing, it's going to be multiplied and even more so as a reminder of the life of that child being born into a fallen world and what that child would face. And so that's the reminder of sin and judgment and the consequence of sin. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Well, what does that mean? That's a little bit difficult passage. And let me tell you what I believe it means here. I believe it's talking about gender tension. I'm talking about transgenderism. I'm talking about tension in the home between the husband and the wife. That the wife would be continually, well, let me put it this way, that Adam's leadership in the garden would have been perfect. It would have been wonderful. It would have been tender. It would be compassionate. But now, guess what? Adam, at times, because of his sin, would run roughshod over his wife. She, as a woman, would chafe under his leadership and resist it, and that there would be tension within that home as a result of it. It's not that God caused that to happen. It was the result of sin. And guess what? Do you realize that tension in your home and tension in my home is because there's two imperfect people living in that home? And it's a result of sin. And he says, Eve, this is going to be your plight. But let me tell you what he didn't say to Eve. He didn't say, Eve, you're done. He didn't say, Eve, you're not going to be the mother of all living. He didn't say, Eve, I'm going to find Adam another wife. Could you imagine all those thoughts going through her mind? What's going to happen to me? Am I going to be Adam's wife? Am I going to fulfill my purpose? Am I all these things going through her mind? And God is setting her heart at ease by what he didn't say. I'm going to live. Now, she knows at some point she's going to die, but God's not going to take her life right then. He's not going to remake and make another woman and give out a different wife. She's still going to be his wife, his partner. They're still going to go through life together. There was hope within that. And then he goes to the serpent. Look at verse number 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I believe that part of the curse was placed upon the actual serpent that Satan used to deceive Eve. Even though the serpent may not have been a willing participant, God still cursed the serpent as a reminder to us of the fall of sin. And you know what? It's worldwide, people hate snakes. You ever notice that? They're repulsive unless there's something wrong with you. Right? How many people say the best snake's a dead snake? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, hands went up. I got more response out of that than anything I preached in a week, in a couple weeks. You think God may have built that into it as a reminder? Evidently, the reptile that was at this point, the serpent was a beautiful creature, a magnificent creature. Probably stood upright, had legs of some sort. Whether Eve knew whether or not a serpent could talk, we don't know. We don't know, but God cursed it. And it's reduced to eating the dust all the days of its life, going to crawl on the ground as a reminder of sin. And young person, let me remind you, sin will debase you. It'll debase me. Look at verse 15. It comes a ray of hope. Within the cursing of the serpent is the hope and the ray of hope for Adam and Eve. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. I am going to be Adam's wife. I am going to have children. I am going to be the mother of all the human race. I am. Do you see that? Her seed. Do you see the hope there? To be what God had created her to be. Oh, fallen, yes. Imperfect, yes. But she would still fulfill the purposes that God gave her. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise her heel. And here was the glory of all of it, that one of her children, her offspring, would undo everything that her and Adam had done. Now, here's what I write out beside that in my Bible. First Gospel. This first Christmas sermon, by the way. Just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate what this verse is all about. Well, maybe a few more weeks than that. We're going to celebrate what this verse is all about. You say, preacher, what is that? The fact that there's a Redeemer coming into the world. That he would be the seed of the woman, that he would crush the serpent's head. Eve at this moment would continue to be Adam's partner and help meet and make a home and a family and know the joy of being a mother. And Adam's going to, in turn, after all of the curse, look at his wife, and he said, Eve, you're going to be the mother of all living. Do you see the hope there and the joy in the midst of all of that, that God remembered mercy? Let me take you one step further. Would you turn to a verse with me, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy. I'm a little slow tonight. Y'all forgive me, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Wrong verse. I'm in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy is right. I told you, you can't trust me tonight. Now I want you to look at verse number 15. Notwithstanding, in verse 14, Paul is talking about the leadership within the home. And he's talking about the responsibility of the wife following her husband. In verse 14, the reason was Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. And the reason was is she had pulled herself away from her head. She didn't go to Adam. She just did everything on her own at that point. Doesn't subjugate women. Doesn't make them less than a man. But yet she failed to follow the leadership, the God-ordained leadership in her life. And let me just tell you, men and ladies, whenever we get out of God's order, there's going to be problems in our lives and in our homes. But then look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and wholeness with sobriety. Now, what does that mean? I believe there's two thoughts here. First of all, the joy of motherhood and the joy of bringing up children and being a part of a family. But I think even deeper than that, that it would be through a woman that God would undo Adam's sin. That it would be through Eve that the Redeemer would come. And that the reason for Christ coming into the world would be to crush the serpent's head. Now think about it. At the cross, the serpent bruised his heel, but Jesus rendered a death blow to the devil. And I believe that at that moment, that hope dawned in their hearts that a Redeemer would come. You say, preacher, was Adam and Eve saved? I believe they were. I believe it's at this moment they believe the truth of the gospel as they understand it. They put their faith in the coming Redeemer. Verse 21, God will shed the first blood that's ever been shed to clothe our first parents as a substitute to cover over their sin until that day that the seed of the woman would come, the Lamb of God, that would forever take away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad of that? Well, let me give you the rest of the story and we're going to be done. All right, turn to chapter 4, verse 25. Scripture records that Adam and Eve, through Seth, founded a line of godly people. Firstborn son slew their secondborn son, Abel. They may have been twins. Cain founded a godless civilization in chapter number 4. In the midst of it, Adam and Eve fulfilled the plan of God in having a family and teaching them the things of God. Look what the Bible said. And Adam knew his wife Eve again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. He begins the messianic line. That name Seth means an appointed substitute. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew. And that idea of another seed is another seed through which Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who would crush the serpent's head would come. Look verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Had a revival. First known revival in Scripture. Where would these children, where would these people get the knowledge of God? Where would the knowledge of the Lord come from? It come from Adam and Eve. Had more direct, first-hand knowledge of God than anyone who has ever lived. They knew God in a perfect state. This godly line, which would go forward throughout the history, it would include the faith of millions in their legacy. And watch this. Now here's the beauty of it. Heaven will be filled with her redeemed offspring. You ever thought about that? That heaven is filled with Eve's redeemed offspring. That every one of us came from Eve. And we believe the promise, as Eve believed the promise, 6,000 years later. And guess what? We're going to be in heaven with Eve because we believe the promise that she did. And she's the mother of all living. Isn't that good? Everybody, but yet of the saved. And here's what I thought about when I finished all of that up. That here was the woman that through deception, along with her husband, brought sin into the world. But in the midst of it, God remembers mercy. There's consequences. Young man, young lady, there's consequences to our action, to our sin. But aren't you glad there's a merciful God that makes provision for our sin and gives us beauty for ashes? And that's what I learned from a woman by the name of Eve. And I trust you've learned some things about Eve, but let's just remember this, okay? Just remember that you and I can win in our battle with Satan. Because we can learn from Eve and not dialogue and listen to the doubt and denial. And let's take God at His word and let's live out His truth in our lives, because God's truly good and He knows what's best for us. And let's determine to be the people that God created us to be. That even though they failed, God still allowed them to fulfill their purposes. And you and I may fail, but God can still allow us to fulfill the purposes He has for our lives. And let's continue to be the right kind of people to honor God in our day and populate heaven with people who's been redeemed by the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.